Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 22 and reading verses 31 to 62. Now, Jesus' words to his disciples and his prayer in Gethsemane. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan hath asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he was speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also is one with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me, or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, Are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, You rightly say that I am. And they said, What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I don't know what experiences you've had in your life in regards to painful times, maybe the death of loved ones, their last moments. But we know the pain that grips our hearts. And this is one such incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very tender and painful scene is brought before us by God's wisdom. And that is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples are allowed to hear and see this very moving dialogue, prayer, between the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Father. And it is a very tender moment because of the very subject that is discussed between the Son and the Father. It all has to do with the upcoming suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the upcoming death that he's about to undergo, and death at the hands of his Father. It reminds me of Abraham and Isaac, you remember, and the journey that they took when God asked Abraham to sacrifice to him his only son. And we feel every step of that journey. And we feel for Abraham because he knows what's coming. Isaac doesn't. Isaac asks his father Abraham, you know, what is going on, you know? And you know, we have the wood, we have the fire, but, it, you know, it's clear that we're making the sacrifice, but Father, where is the sacrifice? What are we going to sacrifice? And it's very hard for us to even hear those words, and no doubt for Abraham to say those words without tears rolling down his eyes, because he knew it was his son that was the sacrifice. And so, as I say, this is a very tender moment and scene for us. But nevertheless, God, in his infinite wisdom, has made it known. I mean, Christ could have prayed in secret. Christ could have gone away on his own and prayed this prayer to his Father and had this dialogue. But he didn't. He purposely takes his disciples because this was something they needed to hear. And in God's infinite wisdom, not only were they privileged to hear it, but also God wrote it down in the scriptures so that all generations of God's people would be privy to what happened. And that's our privilege this evening, to be able to enter that garden and to see the greatness of God's love towards us on the one hand, and the seriousness of sin and the justice of God. One hymn writer put it this way, King of my life, I crown thee now. thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. So this scene then that is presented here before us in the first place reflects the agony of the cross. The obvious agony of our Lord Jesus Christ is brought out here by what the disciples saw in the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. There was this heavy burden, this deep sorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could sense that in the way that he prayed. Even though he was a stone's throw away, nevertheless, they could hear the Lord Jesus Christ praying, and they could hear what he was saying as he prayed to his Father. The kind of death that he was going to experience was something that brought sadness and agony into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're told that it's a fearful thing in Hebrews. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And why is God angry? Well, he's angry because of sin. And that's what makes it fearful. In fact, we're told that when he comes, people will shout out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them, so that they don't have to stand before the justice of God. That's how terrible it is. Even the wicked angels tremble. Have you come to judge us before the time? When they were fearful. And rightly so, for a very good reason. And it is that that the Lord Jesus Christ is anticipating as he becomes our substitute, as he stands in our place and receives what we deserve at the hands of God. And so this is spoken about also in Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So Hebrews is reflecting upon this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ with vehement cries. He offers his prayers to his Father in heaven. And what is it that is gripping the Lord Jesus Christ as he anticipates the cross? I mean, that's the moving scene, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to his Father with whom he has had perfect unity for all of eternity. And now he can see on the horizon, very close at hand, that something is going to disturb that. Something is going to drive a wedge in that wonderful relationship. And it is that the Father is about to pour out upon his Son the full wrath and judgment upon our sins. And that includes then a rejection of us. That includes a separation from God, as is clearly pointed out, of course, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. That was one of the consequences of their sin. And that union with God was so wonderful that there was every temptation that they would try and bridge that gap and to go back. And God prevented them from going back by putting cherubims with swords that flashed in every direction. So there was no way they could dodge their way into the Garden of Eden. Why? Because it would mean destruction. And so God lovingly kept them out. It was that separation then. And as sinners, we know what that is, because we are aliens and strangers, not only to the household of God, as we learnt in Ephesians, but we are also alienated from God. We're without hope and without God. And what a miserable life that is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is anticipating then that is what he is about to experience. And that is evidenced, of course, by his saying on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just this division, this separation. We're told that it is to live apart from God is death. And so this separation between the Son and the Father is just absolutely heart-wrenching. As I say, we know what the sadness that there is when loved ones depart. And we have this separation, temporary as it is. Nevertheless, we have this separation. And that separation tears us apart. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is anticipating that as he makes his way to the cross to bear our sin upon himself. Well, that certainly ought to put sin in a very different light than perhaps we've thought about it before. Lest we take sin lightly, lest we think sin is not that big of a deal, let us think again in the light of what we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of what he is looking at, let us rethink sin. Sin is serious. As I say so often, what exactly did Adam and Eve do that was so terrible in our eyes? That's only a question to people that don't understand the essence of sin or the seriousness of sin. After all, they took one something off a tree. There was many other things on the tree, but they took one. Big deal. That's the way the world thinks. But it wasn't the taking of that fruit. It was the disobedience to God. It was a turning away from God. It was rejecting God, paving our own way. That's what's serious about sin. So when you sin, don't think about the actual thing that you're doing. Think about who you are offending, who you are rejecting, separating yourself from the will of God for our lives. This is how serious sin is. This is what sin leads to. This is what sin brings us to. Right in the very place of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what unbelievers have to face, whether they like it or not. One day, they will have to face this situation. And there will be no answer. Because God will exact the punishment of our sins upon us. But on the other hand, it also reflects the necessity of the cross. We might say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for something. So why isn't it permitted? Why isn't it given to him? Why, if he prays to the Father, as we said in Hebrews 5, verse 7, with vehement cries, with all the passion that there was in his body and his heart, why wasn't he heard? I mean, why didn't God, the Father, have mercy on his Son? Why not save him? I mean, it seems the angels were bursting. I mean, if I may say, not in an irreverent way, but all the angels would be like dogs rushing and wanting to go and God holding them back. I mean, they wanted to come and help the Lord Jesus Christ. Legions of angels. They could not tolerate this happening to our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Father holds them back. Yes, they come to minister to him, but not to relieve him of that weight of our sin. No, to encourage him, to strengthen him, to make that journey. So why? Why? Doesn't God love his son more than anything else? Isn't he precious to him? That is why this scene is so shocking to us on the one hand. The father doesn't let his son go. In fact, Romans tells us very clearly, he who did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, that's what he did. As John chapter 3:16 makes it very clear, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. As I've said so often before, that verse seems back to front. And we would expect it to read, God so loved his son, he gave him the world. But that's not what it says. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what does that giving mean? He gave to death. He gave as a sacrifice. He gave as his lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This is absolutely shocking and mind-blowing to us. And it reflects the commitment of our God and Father in eternity when he chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ, chose to save us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew exactly what that would entail. He knew what that would cost. He knew that that meant that his son would have to become incarnate. He knew that he had to take on human flesh. He knew that he had to come down to this earth. He knew that he would have to suffer the agonies of the cross. He knew all of that. And yet, he purposed in his heart to save us. And that is why, by the way, that Paul in Ephesians writes as he does, with all the passion, with all the gratitude, with all the emotion in his heart when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It wasn't an easy decision. It wasn't a decision without consequences and dire consequences. No, all of that was known by God. And yet, again, as Romans tells us, he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all in his human weakness and in his servant place. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of all of this struggle that he faces, he submits himself to his Father's will. Again, that has very personal application for us. That there we are with the disciples, hearing this very emotionally charged dialogue between the Son and the Father. And everyone's expectation is that God the Father isn't going to allow his son to suffer in this way. That he's going to rush to his aid. That he's going to save him and spare him. But no. Just as when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, many said, don't interfere. Let's see if God will come. Let's see if he'll come to his aid. But he never did. He never did. Not to say that God abandoned his son, not to say that God wasn't interested in his son, but no, because this was God's purpose. Because of you. And because of me. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and was not answered Because this was the only way for your salvation and mine. There was no other way. I mean, that is obvious, isn't it, if we think about it? God, who is infinitely wise and knows everything from beginning to end, do you think if there was any other way for him to accomplish his purposes, namely to save us, without his son suffering and dying on the cross, that he wouldn't have picked it? I mean, is there any other way that would be more severe than this? Absolutely not. So the only reason that this way was chosen is because this is the only way. And we stand amazed at the fact that God chose this way. That he didn't say, well, this is the only way, but no way we're going to do this. No way am I going to give my son. No, he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for you and for me. And therefore, when in the struggles of life and the burdens of life that we experience as believers, never can we cry out to God and say, God, you're not fair. God, you're putting too much on my plate. God, I mean, this and that. No, absolutely not. No, we need to love God with all our heart and strength and mind. And understand that whatever light affliction that we experience in this life, and it is difficult, make no bones about it, it is difficult, it is painful, that things that people go through. But you see, in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very light and momentary affliction. But the Lord Jesus Christ had on his shoulders all that we would have suffered in hell itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ embraced it. Though he prayed from his human nature the struggles that he faced and gave voice to them, yet nevertheless, he along with the Father was just as committed to this path of redemption. And so he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And it's because of God's nature, it's because of God's holiness that this path is taken. God doesn't take shortcuts. God doesn't, for the sake of his son, bend the rules, as it were. No. God is a just and a holy God. The devil, with all of his scrutiny, cannot point to anything in the plan of salvation and say, no, it's not valid because of this, it's because of that. You weren't just, God, because look, you didn't exact full payment for the sins of your people. There will be nothing that the devil can point to. No accusation that he can level against us or against the Father's plan. It is absolutely watertight because there were no cutting of corners. Even when they came in the cries of his son to him, vehement cries. But God was silent, so that you and I could be saved and brought into wonderful fellowship with him. People of God, we have to understand the weight of our salvation. We have to understand the love with which we have been loved by God. We cannot take it for granted, and we cannot minimize it. We cannot treat it lightly. If we made a very small sacrifice in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't forget it. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us his all. And unlike Abraham, who went through the emotions but didn't go through with it in terms of actions, God did both. He went through the painful emotions, but he also went through the painful acts. And finally, this prayer reflects man's deliverance from the cross. we see the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying by himself. He's away from the disciples. This is something only he can do. This isn't something that the disciples have to be there with him and assist him and help him. No, this is a path that he has to take. And that is borne out by the fact that even though they were enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples as it were, and were very committed to being with him and going to prison and even suffering death, as Peter exclaimed on behalf of all the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ said no. Even if they were willing, they couldn't. After all, there were a couple of disciples, you remember, who wanted to sit on his left and right, and he said, well, you know, are you able to undergo the baptism that I'm about to go? And they said, oh yeah, we can handle it. Little did they know what they were saying. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it involved, and he knew that there was no place for them there. There was no way that they could take that cup and drink it. They didn't know what was in it. It was only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could take that cup, transformed as it was, into that cup of blessing of which we will partake on Good Friday. No, they could not follow that path. It was a lonely path. It was a path that only the Lord Jesus Christ was equipped to take, but more importantly, willing to take. And he did. And so when it comes to our salvation, we have to be very careful not to try and intrude, even with all of our enthusiasm. No, no, no. It's a path that we have to look at and observe, not participate in. Because any participation of us would spoil it and doom it to failure. And so the Lord Jesus Christ walked that path alone. And though he had angels, as I say, angels ready to come down to his aid, they were not permitted to go. They could not take part in it. There was no place for them. And there was certainly no place for his apostles. And there's certainly no place for you. And there's no place for me. Thank God that there is no place. But let us not intrude. Let us not think that by our good works and by our efforts that we can contribute to that. We cannot. We cannot. Every step of that path is surrounded by such agony and such bitter cries that you and I could not sustain it for a second, nor the angels. But only the Son of God, in all his infinite power, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. And that is seen, of course, in the disciples' weakness. Though they were so committed to doing these things, as soon as some pressure came, they caved. They caved. And that is symbolized, of course, very clearly in the example of Peter. Though he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no doubt that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He was ready to pick up the sword and did and start the fight. But no, he couldn't. He couldn't. And so three times, as he's identified as one with the Lord Jesus Christ, he denies it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at him, Peter goes out and wept bitterly. But the thing, there was no place for Peter in this. And it was wrong for him to try and intrude. It was only the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are utterly weak in and of ourselves to undertake this path. But the Lord Jesus Christ undertook it so that we wouldn't have to undertake it. As our catechism says, the Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned in a sense, forsaken. Why? So that we would never be forsaken by God. So this salvation of ours, when we see it in these terms, in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ and what transpires, just cements for us and underlines for us the greatness and the unconditional nature of God's love towards us and what he was willing to go through and what the Lord Jesus Christ embraced for us. People of God, God's love for us is overwhelming. And we need to appreciate that. We need to embrace that. We need to rest in that. But we need to reflect that in the way that we love him and the way that we serve him. And so as we proceed then to see the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, then let us know that it is for us, every step, every anguish, every pain, it was for you and for me. And when he does it for us, there is nothing left for us. But if he doesn't do it for us, if we don't believe in him, then this path is yet to be taken. Painful as it is, it will be taken by every sinner that does not repent. But for those that do, what a blessing it is that has been emptied for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you once again that you have provided for us a glimpse into the inner workings of our glorious salvation. And our Father, we see from the disciples' reaction that they could not bear it. It was so difficult, so burdensome. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ nevertheless walked that lonely path, that painful path, and that you, our Father, walked it with him, even as Abraham. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our hearts may always be filled with a knowledge of your unconditional love, and that our wills may always be motivated by that love to serve you without any cost, to serve you with our whole lives, and to spread abroad in this world the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our reflections upon our Lord's journey in this season. And Lord, may many come to see the love that you have poured out for us. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.